Amen. We're going to come back to the Word of God in a moment. If you've got your Bibles or would like one, we're going to come to 1 Thessalonians 2 in a moment. But before we do, I just wanted to recap. There are some folks here who haven't been for a while, for perhaps even for the first time. This morning, as has been the last few weeks, slightly different, but I hope you'll catch up and feel very much part of it. So let me just recap where I think we've got to over the last few weeks. We've been thinking about the church and culture and the relationship between those two things, the culture of the church and the culture of the community around us. And I think over the last few weeks we have understood that the culture around us, the culture in our society, the culture in our nation, has had some considerable shifting going on, and yet by and large the church has remained static, and that the church and community, the consequence of that is that there's a disconnect has developed between church and community, and that's backed up in all sorts of ways. Not least by conversations we may have, the many people who see the church as irrelevant to their lives, but also simply by the statistics and the way the church has declined over recent decades. Having said that, at the same time, I think we've recognised that we still have a great commission, that Jesus gave us a great commission, not just for his 12 disciples then, or those the early church that was there, but for all of us for all time. Jesus gave us the commission to go and make disciples. Jesus has called us to reach out to every culture with the good news, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in seeking to address the disconnect and to reconnect with the community around us, I think we've also recognised that we need, and we thought a bit about this last week, we need to maintain familiar forms of church, albeit renewed and reinvigorated for the purposes today. For those amongst us here in the church and also in our community, for whom it still works, we recognise that for many, this familiar, traditional, inherited form of church still works and still is important, at not least for the 20% of our community who used to come to a church, a familiar kind of church like this, but who no longer do, but who might be willing and to be invited to come back. So it's about recognising that we need to maintain familiar forms of church, but at the same time, we need to develop new forms of church and mission in order to reach the 60% of our communities who are completely untouched, turned off by familiar forms of church. And this balancing these two things is the phrase that has been coined by the archbishops. Is mixed economy of church. Church that is a both and church, not one or the other. It would frankly be a disaster if we dissolved this church next week and said we're not going to meet like this again, we're going to do it completely different. There are many of us who would be completely at sea and lost, and it would be very damaging. So we're talking about holding these things in balance. Familiar forms of church for those whom it is significant, but also developing new forms of church and mission for those that the church at the moment does not touch. And before we develop this a little bit more, I just want to say a little bit more about fresh expressions, a subject that I raised last week, fresh expressions of church. And this phrase of Einstein's keep coming back to me. It's been in my mind for many years now. I think it's so important and true of every aspect of life, not just that for those of us in the church. He wasn't addressing the church when he said this, but he said we won't solve our problems by using the same kind of thinking we used when we created them. And I've used that phrase repeatedly over the last few months. We recognize that for whatever reason, at least 8 out of 10 people in our communities do not connect with, at the moment, what we do on a Sunday morning. And 6 of those 8 will never connect. And that number is growing. Will never connect with what we do on a Sunday morning. The days are gone when we can say to people, large numbers of people, oh, come to church on a Sunday morning, and da-da-da. Those days are just disappearing at the moment. So fresh expressions encourages us to, and this is what we're about here at the moment, encourages us to start thinking about this by looking at the missional opportunity. What are the opportunities out there? The opportunities that lie before us, and we then need to be open about what kind of congregations develop, rather than saying, let's develop a congregation and see what kind of mission they can get involved in. Do you see the difference? It's the difference of starting place. Do we start with the church? We start with a mission. Fresh expressions are encouraging us to look at the opportunities for mission and pursue those and be open to develop new forms of church through those as a result of those mission. Now, I just want to show you now a couple of videos, short videos, very short videos, just some examples of what is going on in other parts of the country. I don't know about you, but again, apologies to those Scots amongst us, but we won't talk about the rugby result yesterday afternoon. But we will start with a fresh expression of church that has developed in Scotland, just to comfort you this morning. Actually, that came out of a church's holiday club. And I've chosen this one because, actually, I think it says very much about our own situation here. So this is... Bill, would you mind turning the lights off for us? Thank you, bro. This is... I think they call it Faith on Fridays.
Because we have a holiday club that's all the churches in Annan join in together. And you'd get maybe 100 to 150 kids at it. And everybody would have a brilliant week. But then nothing happened afterwards. We didn't see any kids going back into any of the churches. The team just kept talking and talking and talking about it and said, you know, it's okay to run a holiday club, but what else can we do? Yeah. We started.
I mean, it got to the point we couldn't not do something. We just had to. There was a need there, and we just had to try and give people something.
Mm-hmm. When you started out the first night, we just basically wanted to entertain people and give them something of God as a whole family. And we said from the very beginning, come and worship. Even if the worship didn't look like hymns and prayers and a Bible reading, but it was still worship. I think it's a privilege when you do have something, a moment that you can share. I think pastorally, we've been allowed in to people's lives. One family lost a member of their family and we were able to be at the funeral. And that made a difference to them. People who we didn't have any contact with and they weren't coming into any of our churches, we meet them in the shops and they stop and they'll tell you something about their lives. I think it's driven me back to God again and again and again. And it makes you realise all your neatly packaged answers have been unpackaged. And we've had to look at things again and think, why do we do that? Why do we do it on a Sunday morning? Should we do it on a Friday night?
So some interesting questions. So the church were running the holiday club, but there was nothing else afterwards. So they began to think, what's the mission? They began to look at the situation from a mission point of view. What are the opportunities that are before them? This next short video is something that Denise and I are very connected to. We're going to be there next week. We love it. We're excited about it. It's a surfer church down in Polzeath, where we're going on holiday. And we absolutely love it. This is slightly old. I think this was featured on BBC Songs of Praise, but I don't know how long ago, but it's definitely a few years ago. So it's a bit dated, but I think gives you an insight.
At this former Methodist chapel in Polzeath, you can pray, sing, and if you feel so inclined, practice your skateboarding. Tube Station is a surf church and a community and arts centre. It's run by friends Chris Lannan and Henry Cavender from Christian Surfers UK, and its aim is to serve the local community and convey the gospel in a thoroughly modern way.
This is a 1930s Methodist church, and it was on the brink, basically. And the vision for it, before we even got here, was a real nugget of a vision. Let's take this place and use it to connect with the culture around here, to actually create a place where people can come together, can interact, lots of different age groups, lots of different types of people, all coming together, which is what community is all about.
The congregation is made up of local people, the surfers, and holiday makers who visit Polzeath.
How do you get people across the threshold?
Lots of people feel that they have to take a deep breath when they go into anywhere religious, don't they? And what we just tried to do is take down all the barriers. If a church is a barrier between people and God, then you need to take it out of the way, because what this is all about is making people see God. You know, that's it.
The thing we just love about this place is the fact that the guys, the original sort of people that were here in this church, are still here, and they're still very much a part of what we're doing. And we really, you know, this wouldn't be happening if it wasn't for them. The fact that I'm a surfer, I understand the culture, I understand the language that those guys speak, and that's so important when you're trying to communicate, isn't it, that you speak in the language that people understand, and that's very much what the heart and soul of Tube Station. So,
being able to use the gifts and skills that we have, and also pull them with the other people that have come alongside us as well, enables us to communicate this amazing heart that God has for his people in a way that perhaps they haven't seen before.
We just take a moment just to talk to the person next to you for 1 minute or less. Was there something in there that you thought, oh, that's interesting? Something that leapt out of you? Just talk. Okay, will you just talk with the person next to you and discuss some of the themes that might have come out. We're not going to spend long on this, we're going to get into the Bible, but just have a few minutes on that, what you think about that. Any quick reflections, any thoughts, any just phrases? Again, I don't want to spend long on this, but to just capture some thoughts from...
One of the things that struck me was that the new church, the surfers and the kids...
Yes.
He said,
yeah,
the original Methodists from the original church hadn't been alienated. They were still there and helping. And I think this is really important, because for us... We have to, whatever we create,
yeah,
we have to create it for the new people, but we also have to maintain our membership and our fellowship as it is.
That's brilliant, Mike. That's absolutely brilliant. I've just put here new out of the old, but there's no way we can start something new apart from that which is already existing. And that's a really important relationship. It takes grace on behalf of the old, doesn't it? Imagine, I know, I was attending that Catholic, Methodist chapel, you know, when I was 5, 6, 7 and 8. And I can tell you, well, I won't, but it was dying. And yet there are 6 people left. And it demanded grace. This is my church. This has always been my church. You can't change it. It needed grace. So there's a very important thing there for something new to be born out of something old. Thank you, Mike. Steve, and then we'll come to this side.
Well, they had something fundamentally that was going on in the background. Something fun, exciting, interesting, yeah, and that was the water and the surfing.
Right.
I'm not sure that we would identify how that would work out in Seer Green, as it's supposed to be a dry and arid place. But anyway, that's the other thing. And there was one more comment. We weren't sure which of the surfers was you, Andy.
Ah, I was the one, you know, coming in. Yeah, you're right.
I'm just going to sneak in. It's a bit naughty, but still. Do we know any thriving church, new church, that has not got a fantastic and trendy coffee shop?
Right, okay. Yes, yeah, so developing a new thing, okay. And what I mean by that is this had a particular view on how we did mission. Yes, would you agree? But when if we want to develop something like this, it's going to have a completely new vision in a sense, and it's got to do things in a slightly different way. So it's we've got to think about the new thing, and the context is very important. Polzeth has obviously got the sea. What have we got? What have we got here that we can reach out? And how are we going to do that? Very helpful. Somebody, Denise, somebody over here? Anybody got a comment? Yeah, Bill at the back, thanks.
Thank you. We just wondered, what it told you in Scotland, but it never actually told you what they were doing in Scotland.
Sorry, Bill. Basically, they every week, they ran what they call I think it's all either called Friday in Faith or Faith on Friday, something like that, which is a family-based afternoon, evening activity where they'll have all sorts of crafts, activities, you know, the usual sort of thing, but it will have central to it, it will have a regular message. So it's like as we tried to do, our holiday club, but on a weekly basis. Okay? Thank you. Anybody else? Jill? Yeah, thanks for pointing that out.
I know many of you may not recognise this, but our coffee shop on a Monday morning has had far-reaching effects. It's not for young people. it could be. But the people it attracts are the people who can come out on a Monday morning. And many of them, that group of people has developed. It's amazing.
Yeah.
And many of those folk, most of those folk, if not all of them, come out on a Tuesday. And I would regard some of our Tuesdays as church or very nearly church.
Yeah. Thank you. Okay. Joy, last one, if I may, then we'll move on. Thank you.
I think having a walking group would be a good idea.
Okay.
Just to go around the countryside, because when people walk, they talk.
Okay.
And
yep.
This is a means of talking to people.
Okay. Thank you. There will be a myriad of things underneath here. We'll get to that in due course. In fact, I'll come back to that. Whatever the new thing is, is something we need to dream the dream. We need fresh vision. And one of the dangers is that we've got to do is we've got to start with the mission. I'm not criticizing your idea, Joy. I think it's a great idea. But that's something that we might think is a good idea. What we've got to start doing, and we'll come on to this, is listening to what are they saying is a need in the community and addressing that, if I can use a them and us, and I don't like to use that. But anyway, so thank you for that. Have you got your Bibles? Let's just have a quick look, because one of my readings recently was this passage, and as I was reading, I was thinking, grief. This is actually, I think, got some things that it could say to us in the context of this discussion. So if you turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 2, I'm going to have it up here as well, but you might like to refer to it, because I'm going to get you into small groups again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 and verse 12. We're going to read all of those verses, but we're not going to read it now. We're going to go through them a verse or a two at a time. Okay? And I picked this up because last week, or whenever, I think it was last week, as part of our discussion, somebody said, I don't know who, I can't remember who it was, but ask the question, we, in some ways, we have to define what is service, what is church, yeah, because we were talking about what goes on in the service, and what is mission. And we agreed that actually to have some kind of clarity, some kind of definition, some kind of thinking about these two things would be helpful. And so we're just going to spend a bit of this morning thinking a little bit about that. But and I hope 1 Thessalonians 2 will actually help us. What do we mean by mission? Verse 1 says this. You know, brothers and sisters, and you, I think this is the NIV version, you can correct me if I'm wrong. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. Okay? I'd like you just to talk for a minute, or actually, we don't need to. Just give me some ideas. What does that verse tell us about mission? Yeah, thank you, Jeffrey. We're expecting results. Is that fair? Yes? It suggests to me that there is a purpose to mission. Forgive me for stating the obvious. And I think that verse suggests that. There is a purpose. We are looking for results. So let's just spend a moment on, very quickly, this isn't a trick question, what is the purpose of mission? And if you've got a Bible verse to back it up, that's always helped. What is the purpose of mission? To share Jesus, okay? Yep, to share Jesus. What about Jesus? Everything. Everything. Sorry? To make disciples. The key verse being the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Yes, okay, so this is a purpose. We have a purpose. We're looking for results. We are looking to make disciples. Anything else? What about just sharing the love of God? I think Acts chapter 1 verse 8 hints towards that. You will be, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. What are we witnessing to? Yes, we're witnessing to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, but we're actually also just witnessing to the sheer love of God, aren't we? That God loves people. And that's a very important message these days. Okay? We looked a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 9. Do you remember we talked about Paul's ambition? Can anyone remember what Paul's ambition was, 1 Corinthians 9? What did we say? Paul's ambition, I have become all things to all people that I might save some. Okay? So these are, the mission is about, we are looking for results. We are looking for people to come to faith. We're looking to make disciples. We're looking to share the love of God, but we're looking to do those things with a purpose. Okay, let's move on. Verse 2. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. So verse 2, what does that tell us about mission? Do you want to talk to your neighbours for 30 seconds? The verse will remain up there. What does that verse tell us about mission? Any thoughts? What does that verse? If you were sitting at home in your bed reading your Bible and you came up against verse 2, not up against, but you came to verse 2 and you read it, what are the sort of things that it would start registering in your mind and your thoughts? What does that tell us about mission? Anybody? Sorry? You can? Okay. We may well face opposition. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So it's likely. We will face opposition. That opposition can be on a scale of very little to, you know, martyrdom. We're unlikely to be martyred, praise the Lord, in this country, but, you know, our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are being martyred for these things. Okay, so there is opposition.
The biggest opposition is indifference.
Yes, Yeah?
Basically, their opinion is, well, if you want to worship on Sunday morning and sing hymns,
yeah,
but don't bother us.
Yep, yep.
That's the
indifference. Yep.
Okay. We need the Holy Spirit.
We need the Holy Spirit. Where did you pick that up from? In that verse?
Yeah.
You didn't? Well, I... Yeah. I think that is fantastic. That at that point, when he's talking about how costly it is, he actually says, but with the help of our God. I thought that's a lovely verse. And it reminded me that Jesus said at the end of Matthew 28, and lo, I will be with you. And Luke wrote in Acts chapter 1, one I've just quoted, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. We're not, and I think, I just want us to note, we're not in this alone. And as I said last week, this isn't our mission. This is God's mission. And we are invited to be participants and partners in his mission. I think that's a lovely thing, that with God's help, the Holy Spirit is with us. Yeah. He persevered. Yes. And you picked up that from there. Where did you pick that up from particularly? Yeah. 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 They didn't give up. And it may be costly, but they didn't give up. There was a persistence about it. And we need to be prepared to face the cost. I mean, I don't know, are there any unpleasant people here this morning? Barry and James? Okay, all right, fine. We're not unpleasant people, are we? Do we want to cause offence? Of course we don't. But we must be prepared to not allow that desire not to cause offence to make us dumb and mute. We've still got to have that sense of the commission that says, actually, yeah, we've got to share. And we've got to share it with people that will object. We've got to share it with difficult people. We've got to share it with people that are not like us. Give me the microphone, please.
Sometimes that in some cases, use the principles of homeopathy, very, very little doses. Do you see what I mean? Because in some situation, you're just going to push people off. So it's that building that trust and that finding the just right time. And the
Just hold that, Flavio, because we'll come back to it in a moment about what should our attitude be. But just hold that for a moment. What else does this say? I had four things. One is that it can be costly. One, it takes daring. It says, we had that. We dared to tell you. How many of us are going to dare today, this week, to tell our neighbours or our friends or our family? How many of us are going to dare to tell them about Jesus? I also had God's help. Yes, bro.
They certainly weren't comfortable.
They weren't comfortable. No. It was a very uncomfortable thing, wasn't it? And there was a...
That's because they had the help of God. They trusted him. Yep.
Yep.
They went out and did it.
And there's one more thing there. What does this say about mission? It's a bit oblique. Microphone, Steve, please.
The thing that strikes me as very important is that the actions that they took in the present...
Yeah.
So going back to what you said earlier about what we do...
Yeah.
The actions they took in the present determined the future...
Right.
So some of us tend to wait for the future to unfold, hoping it will be good.
Yes.
But actually we have an enormous power in the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that the actions we take today determine, so the present determines the future. Yep.
Thank you. It's important to have the microphone, because I know there's at least one other person that listens faithfully to these recordings, and that's my mother. So I'd just like to say, hi, Mum. Hope you're doing all right. The slightly oblique reference, I think, and this is important nevertheless, is that mission is about the gospel. There are many things like social action and caring for the poor, fighting injustice, caring for our environment, that are all having village lunches and visiting people. All of those are important and could be the way that we do mission. But the content of mission is the gospel. You remember we said at the beginning, we're looking for results. And the result we're looking for is not just that someone was fed, although that is really important in Jesus' agenda. Not just that the unjust systems in our society are challenged and brought down. That's important, especially to the Jesus agenda. But actually the ultimate purpose, the ultimate object of all of those things, whether it be giving somebody a sandwich or a hot meal or whatever it is, the ultimate, I suggest, result that we're looking for is for people to come into the kingdom. It is about the gospel, as we dared to tell you his gospel. And we mustn't forget that. We mustn't become a church that just does good works. We do good works in order that people may know the love of God expressed in Christ and come to know him and receive him. Yes? Okay. Good. So that's verse 2. Verses 3 to 6. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. That's quite a long passage. First question, by whose authority do we undertake mission? Simple answer, God's. And we must never forget that. It's not my idea. It's not the mission team's idea. It's God's idea. And God has said to us, go. So we go in his authority. It's interesting, what impure or pure motives are there for mission? He says there, we didn't do this out of impure motives. Have you ever thought there may be impure motives for mission? Just have a think for 15 seconds. What are the things that he might be talking about there? They may have some clues later in the passage. Impure. Could we ever have an impure motive for mission? Give him a microphone, please.
Okay. Yep. There are other people around at that time who were doing what Paul was doing, but for the wrong reasons.
Yeah.
And
what were some of those wrong reasons, Jeffrey? Can you remember?
Probably financial gain.
Yeah.
Probably just to be shown to be important. And
yep.
It still happens. You get
yep.
extreme forms of the church.
I've yep.
come across them in Ghana and in America.
Yeah. Okay.
Where you get some.
Yep. So it's usually things. Financial gain or popularity or, you know, stardom. Some of these people can become stars, mini celebrities. They're seeking power. So there are impure motives. So what are the pure motives? I've just written two. What are the two good reasons to do mission? to bring people to Jesus. Okay, yes, yes, that's why we do it. Sorry? To heal broken hearts, yes, all of these things. Obedience, yes, I'm thinking of the sort of big umbrella things.
Seek the glory of God.
Okay, okay, seek the glory of God. Obedience, yeah. And love. Love. Yeah, because we love God, because we love people. I think of that verse in 2 Corinthians 5 where Paul says, we are compelled with the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ which I have received that compels me to go and share it with others. It sort of lights the blue touch paper. And he also says there, we didn't use trickery or flattery. I thought, gosh, how do we use trickery? And I did think about this. And I think sometimes when we're sharing the gospel, We may be inclined not to tell the whole truth, but to, just to share the nice bits. Jesus loves you. God loves you. But he also wants you to stop what you're doing. And sometimes I think that could be dishonest. We could be bringing people to Jesus without telling them the whole truth. The truth is, and I think I'll take your point about a bit at a time, we'll come to that. But actually we've got to remember the whole truth. Jesus died because we're sinful people. And it's the only way that we can be forgiven. We can't just tell half the truth. We've got to tell the whole truth of the gospel. Next verse. And I think this is where it touches on what Flavia's been thinking. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship, which we worked night and day in order to not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. It's a fantastic passage. I encourage you to take it away and read it again. What should be our attitude in mission? Sorry? Love. Yes? Love. Service. I mean, what is a child amongst us like? What is a nursing mother like? Full of power? Of course not. No, it's vulnerable. It's gentle. Weak. Not overbearing. Servant-like. Humble. These are the attitudes that Paul is saying that they had when they went to Thessalonica on mission. Like a child, a nursing mother. That's how we've got to be. Verse 8, I love, it says here, we so cared for you. I much prefer the English Standard Version or the RSV, not the RSV, the King James Version of something. The English Standard Version says, being affectionately desirous of you. Isn't that fabulous? Isn't that fabulous? Paul could say of the Thessalonians, before they came to Christ, I was affectionately desirous of you. If I said that these days, you know, you imagine me turning up to toddlers, can't you, and saying, do you know, I've been thinking I'm very affectionately desirous of you.
We'd bail you out.
Huh?
We'd bail you out.
You'd bail me out, would you? But it speaks, doesn't it? It speaks not just of love, but a costly love. Steve and I were talking the other day about sacrifice. Are we prepared, how far are we prepared to sacrifice our own wants and desires and loves and preferences? I was affectionately desirous of you. I wonder, we did think about this when we looked at 1 Corinthians 9. I wonder how affectionately desirous of this community are we? How desiring are we that these people that live around us should come to know Jesus, should come to know God? Or is it something we just don't really think very much about? Well, if they do, they do. If they don't, they don't. Or we might be at home and think, well, yes, Lord, you know, I know that they need you and no. But how much does it burn within us? I think that's what this verse says to me. How much does it burn within us, as it burned in Paul, that those who do not yet know Jesus will come and encounter him, will come and meet him, and come to know him? This says to me about mission that it's costly, personally costly. And there's another little phrase there as well, which is an interesting one. Look at this. We were delighted. Hey! We're delighted to share the gospel with you. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's, oh, grief, do I have to, Lord? Really? I was delighted to share with you. And then he goes on, not only the gospel of God, what, there's more as well? Yes, but our lives as well. Someone tell me what that means. Everything. It's not just about sharing the gospel, but sharing our lives as well. How many of us are really prepared to do this? I struggle with this. I'm not standing as one before you says, yeah, I do this every day. But are we prepared to share our lives in the service of the gospel? Yeah. I think that's absolutely right, and I think that's what Paul says. He says here, look, we worked night and day. Mission is hard work. It's costly. It's personal. How prepared are you and I? How prepared are we to get involved in this kind of mission?
Desire, you asked the question, how much do we really want to reach the community out there? I would guess that probably 99% of us in this room today have got a very high desire, probably in the 90%, to reach the community, but we're struggling because we're not quite sure how to do it. We kind of know the theory. We know, in a sense, what we're supposed to do, but it is a struggle. And I think Leslie's comment is really critical. It is the influence of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, to bring about what is required, what is necessary, because we just do not have the ability. Even when you ask us how high is our desire, we kind of recoil from that question, because it's like, well, we do really want to, but we just don't quite know how to.
That's really helpful. Thank you. That's really helpful. And I hope that actually going through this will both feed that desire so that it's more than 90, but also provoke us to then start thinking about answering that question. How? Because that's where we're leading to. That's where we're going, is the question of how. I think we could almost come to an end there, if you like. We can finish there for today. I was going to do about a formative journey. Perhaps this begins to answer your question. Perhaps this begins to answer the question of how do we do it. This is mission-shaped introduction stuff, and it basically shows how the process by which a fresh expression of church, a fresh expression of mission, answering the how does this come into be? Remember I said last week that there's been about 2,000 new churches born as a result of this movement. So clearly there are people that have been around the country thinking about not just the background stuff which we've been doing, but how do we do it? And this is generally accepted how. And I'll just rattle through this. The first is listening. And this is what I say in response to Joy's point, is listening. And it's probably the most important thing we need to do. Listen. We're called to carefully and prayerfully listen in order to identify the mission opportunity around us. I think of John 5, where Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself, but he can only see what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, he does too." We have to listen with our ears, with our eyes, with our spirits. We have to listen to the voice of the Spirit. What is he saying? What is he showing us? Where does he sense he is leading us? We have to listen to the community, not impose our thoughts on them, but listen to them. What are their needs? I think of Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. What are their needs? Where is their hunger? Where are their points of contact? Where are the opportunities? And then we, having listened to that, we get involved in what they call loving service. Unlike a church plant, a fresh expression is unlikely to start with a worship service because it's reaching people who don't yet go to church. It's not aimed at Christians. Fresh expressions are more likely to begin with loving service. So a key question that we're asking even now is what are the opportunities and needs within our community that we can respond to in a practical way? We've shared a lot from 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says, I've become all things to all people. But the good news is this, there's no way we could become all things to all people. There's no way that we are the panacea of everyone's ills. But what we can do is listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to the community, identify the opportunities for mission that he is presenting us with, and take hold of those few things and do them really, really well. Not try and do everything for all people, but to try and identify those few things that we can do really, really well. And I think we've got some ideas about and some already involvement in some of those things. Community, the development of community. I smiled at myself about this. If people don't feel accepted and valued, we can put on all sorts of things and they just won't come back. If there's a sense of purpose and vitality and friendships are formed and trust is earned, the coffee may be dreadful. It still may be instant. It isn't. Our coffee is good. But if they've made friendships, then people will still come. They will come because they feel loved and valued and they like each other. Creating community may be the biggest service that we can offer. Discipleship. This is the next stage. How do we take people from just becoming part of that community? How do we disciple them? How do we help them develop and explore their faith? And there are suggestions about how we do that, that there might be a little bit of Christian dimension to an activity or a lot of Christian dimension, or there may be something additional. We've talked in toddlers about Toddler Plus, either before toddlers or immediately after toddlers or at some other time of the week where we can just say to people, look, if you're interested in exploring this, come to this. It's not part of toddlers, but it'll be part of something else. Well, it is part of toddlers, but it'll be an additional thing, particularly to help people explore faith. And then out of that, church begins to develop. Church takes shape. You see, we begin with the mission and we end up with the shape of the church. Too often, the church, when thinking about mission, starts with the church and works outwards. It's the wrong way to think about it. I don't know if that that helps. The how. I've not got any answers. I'm not going to say this is how we're going to do it. Or at least I'm not going to say it yet. But does that help answer that? Begin to help answer the question. We all want to reach people for Jesus. According to Steve, that's 90% of us, at least. And I agree. I think that's our desire. But how do we do it? That's the big question. This is how we begin to do it. By listening to our community and the Spirit, by offering loving service, loving and generous service, meeting a need in the community. Within that context, building a community of people, exploring discipleship, how do we help people within that context begin to think about exploring the faith. This is so much easier to say than to do. I'm not pretending. And then out of that, church begins to take place. So church may be at 9 o'clock on a Wednesday morning rather than 10 o'clock when the cows were milked or after the cows were milked on a Sunday morning. Okay? Has anybody got any thoughts or comments?
A question.
Thank you. We've got just a few minutes now. Oh, sorry. A questionnaire. Yep. It could be. Flavia's suggesting a questionnaire. It could be. I much prefer, Flavia, personally, talking to people with whom we've already made a relationship. Rather, because I think this is a bit cold, and the problem with something like this, I think, Flavia, is that actually it might raise suspicion. What are they wanting?
What if we, because, yeah, let's
Yeah, yeah, okay.
Then, rather than giving that out, having a guideline questionnaire or question.
Guideline for conversation.
Yeah, something like that. Because sometimes you don't know what to ask.
Yep. I think one of the issues, I think, is that sometimes we just think, well, how do I broach this subject? How do I even ask the first question? And there are things that can help us.
We've also got to be bold.
Yep.
We've got to raise the profile of ourselves as individual Christians and the church out of the community and not be afraid to actually stand up and say, actually, I'm for Jesus.
Yeah.
I was thinking, I don't know if you've ever been shopping in Wickham on a Saturday, but they have churches in Wickham together. They have a prayer point.
Yep.
And people can just go up if they want prayer.
Yep.
They can pray for it.
Yeah.
It's something we could do here.
Yep.
And it may be that only one person would come, but I've never ever offered to pray for anybody where they have said no.
No. Yep.
If they don't believe in God, they've always
yep.
said, yes, thank you, that would be very nice. You
know? Lovely, yep. If anybody's got any knowledge of churches that are doing this sort of stuff, I've got something else to say about that in a few weeks' time, but just be worth sharing. Boldness. Not all of us can be bold, but perhaps all of us can be a little bit bolder than we are. Eileen?
Perseverance.
Perseverance. Just keep at it.
Yeah. I mean, I think of relationships that I've built within the village.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's gone on for years.
Yeah.
And years.
Yeah.
But gradually.
Yeah.
You see them coming closer.
Yeah. Lovely.
Yeah. I mean, you know, it's all too easy to say, oh, I've tried.
Yeah. Yeah. Never give up. Yes. Can we have the microphone? Sorry, Flavia.
If we're not prepared to answer the most common questions that will come once we start talking about Jesus,
yeah.
it's hard to be bold. Do you yeah. see what I mean? So
yeah.
I think we need the we need the preparation. We need
yeah.
to be prepared. Maybe rehearse. You know, we could do rehearsal trainings here. I don't know, something like that.
I think that's what was said on the video last week. We do need training. We do need training. I want to say two things about that. One is a little dig. That I did organise some training with Andy Bannister. It's a fabulous, very few people came. Secondly, we can do this ourselves. There are plenty resources out there, plenty of books, plenty of YouTube videos that we can look on. If you type in the difficult question, why does God allow suffering? There's plenty of resources on the internet, of good standing resources on the internet. There has been training offered, but we can also take responsibility and train ourselves. Yep. Steve?
I just want to say on training, like, it's also having the fear not to make a mistake when you do it. I've been in many situations on tour when I've been asked on homosexuality roles in women, that there's a big one to come up, war, that's what I've written. And I've got it hilariously wrong in front of people. But that's the training. That's how you learn what to do next time. And you learn what questions are and how to answer it better. But another weakness of that is you can get into a form of completing it with that question. Well, that's my weakness anyway. But yeah, training is just to get it wrong.
Can you say that what was a weakness? I didn't hear that.
If you get to the point where you can't answer that question, you'll just please them.
Yes.
And then say,
right.
All right, fine.
Yeah.
But you just kind of tailor it to be like, yeah, God doesn't mind all that. So you can still
yeah. Watering it down.
Yeah.
Yeah, because we don't know the answer.
Yeah.
So I think we've got to be aware that we can water it down. And actually, the attitude that we need in this is humility. To be able to say, actually, I don't know the answer to that, but allow me a bit of time and I'd like to come back and offer an answer to that, and then be responsible for carrying on that conversation. Don't leave it to them, but you carry it on. Yeah. Okay.
Some of these things that we might endeavour to hope that God would lead us into, the thing that struck me from the
the surfing environment, okay, you're quite right, there is a lot of hard work. To do something really excellently is hard work.
Yes.
It takes people to use the talents and skills that God has given them, and then something really fantastic, excellent, can be produced. And in a sense, that's what we're seeing with the surfing thing.
Yes.
But the thing that really stands out above it all, they were enjoying themselves by the looks of it.
Yes.
They actually enjoyed the fun of it. There was a great element of fun, and I'm sure we need to break out into more fun and laughter and something. Yeah. Now, I don't know what that looks like, but I think it must be.
Yeah.
It must be part of it.
I'm sure it's part of it. I am absolutely convinced that this church, we need renewal. We need renewal, a sense of more of the life of the Holy Spirit in us, and I think joy is actually a part of renewal. But I'm absolutely convinced that we can be a little group of people who can identify, if we're not already doing it to some degree, two or three things where the mission opportunity is great and we can get hold of it, we can invest in it, and we can do it really, really well. I'm absolutely sure we can do that. It's not going to be surfing. But there are other opportunities before us that are exciting opportunities that I think God has placed before us. What we've got to do is discern them. Simple. Okay, we'll get on to think. We thought a bit about mission. We'll get on to think about the church at some point, because the church is important. But anyway, that'll do. Should we just pause? Like to beg your indulgence for two or three more minutes. I want to read a poem. Invite you perhaps to close your eyes. I'm going to read a poem written by Reverend Samuel Shoemaker, who was co-founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, and his passion was helping people find God. It's called I Stay Near the Door. I stay near the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It's the door through which men and women walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where a door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched, groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. So I stay near the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for men and women to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing any man or woman can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to a man or woman's touch. Men and women die outside that door as starving beggars die, on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter, die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of it, live because they found it. Nothing else matters compared to them finding it, and open it, and walk in and find him. So I stay near the door. Go in, great saints, go all the way in. Go way down into the cavernous cellars, and way up into the spacious attics. In a vast roomy house, this house where God is, go into the deepest and hidden casements of withdrawal, of silence, of sainthood. Some must inhabit those inner rooms, and know the depths and heights of God, and call outside to the rest of us how wonderful he is. Sometimes I take a deeper look in, sometimes venture a little further, but my place seems closer to the opening, so I stay near the door. The people too far in do not see how near these are to leaving, preoccupied with the wonder of it all. Somebody must watch for those who've entered the door but would like to run away. So for them too, I stay near the door. I admire the people who go in, who go way in. But I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people who have not even found the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go in too deeply and stay in for too long and forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear him and know he is there, but not so far from men and women as not to hear them. And remember, they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them, millions of them. But more important to me, one of them, two of them, 10 of them, whose hands I'm intended to put on the latch. So I shall stay by the door and wait for those who seek it. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, so I stay near the door. Lord, will you show us in these days where the door is and where the people are, and help us to be people who take others by the hand and put their hands on the latch of the door, so that many people, our neighbours, our friends, our families, many people in this village will find the door and open it and meet with God. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.